Two special tefillot, prayers, come to my mind in Elul, when we find ourselves in this season of introspection, preparation, and repentance. We add a chapter of Tehillim, of Psalms, chapter 27, to our daily prayer services. Why? But conversely, there's another prayer that we already say every day, three times a day, that takes on a special significance this time of year. And that tefillah is Aleinu. In fact, Aleinu was a part of the Rosh Hashanah liturgy long before Aleinu was added to the rest of the services throughout the year. Aleinu was added to culminate, to serve, if you will, as a ne'ilah to all services, Shachris, Mincha, and Maariv of weekdays, holidays, and Shabbos, because of what it means, what it reminds us, and what it looks forward to. The origin of Aleinu is a bit of a mystery. Some Gaonim attribute Aleinu's authorship to Yoshua ben Nun. Joshua established the recitation of Aleinu upon his conquering the city of Jericho. Others say that Aleinu was initially a part of the Beis HaMikdash services, and when the officiates of the temple services said the words, Va'anachnu korim u'mishtachavim u'modim lifnei melech malchei hamlachim, and we bend our knees and we bow and acknowledge before the King of Kings, the gathered would bend and bow and prostrate themselves before God, not unlike that which we do in our Musaf services of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And the last opinion regarding the authorship of Aleinu is that it is the tefillah referred to in Gemara Yerushalmi, Rosh Hashanah, Aleph Gimel 1-3, which says that Rav wrote a tefillah as an introduction to Seder Zichronos, one of the three special prayer sections in which we blow shofar in Rosh Hashanah. This opinion says that this introductory tefillah was Aleinu, which introduces Seder Zichronos, the order of remembrances in the Rosh Hashanah Musaf to this day. Regardless of the origins of Aleinu, we know that it was exclusive to Rosh Hashanah for centuries until sometime after the period of the Gaonim. When the Jews did decide to add the Aleinu to all tefillos, our forebearers were subjected to hardships on account of this fundamental prayer. Perhaps many of you are not familiar with the original text of Aleinu, but if you look in the Art Scroll Siddur, you will find the line, Sheheim mishtachavim lahevel varik umitpalalim el eil lo yoshia, that they bow to waste and nothingness and pray to a God who does not redeem. The Christians didn't take kindly to this reference, and they used some pretty erudite contemplations to decide that this was written as a swipe at Jesus. In around the year 1400 in the Common Era, some numerolinguo anti-Semite came to the conclusion that varik, nothingness, from Shehem Mishtachavim Lehevel Varik, was a coded reference, as the gematria, mathematical value of the word vav, resh, yud, kuf, is 316, the same gematria as Jesus, yesho, yud, shin, vav, 316. In fact, they were even more insightful and utilized the special gematria known as mispar katan, small numbers, in which all values are interpretively summed without their extra zeros, so that yud, 10, would be 1, chaf, 20, would be 2, and kuf, 100, would also be 1. They realized that in mispar katan, hevel, hey, vez, lamed, is 10, and yesho, yud, shin, vav, is 10. And as upset as the Christians were by these realizations, they were more infuriated by the fact that Jews were punctuating their every prayer service with this Aleinu. The obvious fallacy of this well-reasoned computation lies not in the theory that Jewish psalmists might use hidden messages to convey deeper meaning. Of course they would. The problem with this interpretation is that by two historical views of Aleinu's authorship, the opinion that Yoshua wrote it, that it was used in the Beis HaMikdash, Aleinu was written long before there was a Christianity. And even if Aleinu was written by Rav, it would have been written before Christianity had spread widely, and especially before it would have had effect in Bavel. Nevertheless, the Jews were subjected to additional hardships on account of the phrase Shehem Mishtachavim Lehevel Varik, Umitpalalim El El Lo Yoshia, so they replaced it with the more unspecified Shelo Sam Chalkenu Kahem Vigor Aleinu Kechol Hamonam, that he did not apportion for us the same as them, nor our lot like that of all the others. And still, to this day, many people do not say Shehem Mishtachavim Lehevel Varik Umitpalalim El El Lo Yoshia. But what was it about this tefillah, this prayer, that motivated the Jews to place it in every service? Let's look at what the tefillah is about. Aleinu l'shabeach la'adona kol aseis gedula liyotzer bereishis. It is incumbent on us to praise the master of all, to give grandiosity to the orchestrator of creation. Why? Shelo sam chelkenu kahem vigor aleinu kechol hamonam, shehem mishtachavim lehevel varik, umit palalim el eil lo yoshia. That is the crux of the first paragraph of Aleinu. But it's not an insult, nor an indictment of any other religion or grouping. It's a statement of gratitude for giving us different structure, different goals, and different objectives. We are unidimensionally motivated, lifnei melech malchei hamlochim, towards the one King of Kings. We follow Torah. We do not otherwise differentiate ourselves from other people. We certainly dare not say that we are personally better than anyone. Rather, they think that their ways and beliefs are right. We know ours to be right. It's the other nations that impose different rules against Jews. In Bavel, Jews were restricted from building shuls in the city. They had to build them in the fields, and that was before streetlights, so Jews would travel to shul in groups with the torches to ward off robbers and wild animals. And on Shabbos, the tefillot were set in such a way that people would have to stay until the end. The group recitation of Vayechulu and the Chazan's Brachos of Magen Avot were established so that people would have to stay to the end to assure they would leave in groups, because on Friday night they were more vulnerable because they could not carry torches. Yet, in Bavel, the more dangerous the lifestyle became, the closer Jews would cleave to Hashem. Until Bavel burgeoned into history's greatest and most accomplished Makom Torah, arguably until the growth of places of Torah in the recent decades. And the more immersed in Torah the Jewish populace becomes, the more grateful we are to Hashem, Shelo Sam Chelkenu Kahem. This commitment to God and observation of the differences of goals is what made this tefillah a long-time part of the high holiday service and what naturally extended it to our every prayer service. And going back to Aleinu's Rosh Hashanah origins, what does Aleinu tell us we should do as we begin the coming year? What should we be planning and committing ourselves to and looking forward to? Well, let's look to the text of the second paragraph of Aleinu. Alkein nekav elecha ad Hashem Elokeinu. Therefore, because Hashem hu Elokim, b'shamayim imal v'yal ha'aretz ein od, because God is the master in heaven and earth, we hope to soon behold God's majesty. We look forward to God's being accepted by all as the one whose name is one. We embrace and take pride in our being different, and we hope for the time when the whole world understands why that is. The second paragraph of Aleinu says that when abominations are removed from the world and the false gods eradicated, the time we look towards is a time Latakein Olam, a time of fixing, of perfecting the world. This term, Tikkun Olam, has become somewhat of a buzzword. Secular Jews have taken it as a mandate, which is great. But it's a Jewish religious imperative to see Tikkun Olam as something b'malchus shakai, something under the dominion of God. There can be no true fixing the world without following God's authority, the rules of Torah. So Aleinu reminds us, in the beginning of the year, on Rosh Hashanah, and at the culmination of the Aseres Yemei Tshuva, the 10 days of repentance, on Yom Kippur, that we should be thinking about how we can work towards bettering the world in a way that will help bring about the appreciation of the uniqueness and glory of God. The second tefillah, prayer that I want to explore, is more generally associated with Elul and the high holidays. Since the beginning of Elul, we've been saying Kapitol Chaf Zayin, the 27th chapter of Tehillim, every day and every night. L'David Hashem Ori V'Ishi. Hashem is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? One of the probable reasons that we say this Kapitol during this time period, as the Medrash points out, is that the rabbis apply the entire psalm as referring to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. The Medrash tells us, Ori, Hashem is my light, Berosh Hashanah, Shehu Yom HaDin, because it is a day of judgment. As it says 10 chapters later in Tehillim, V'hotzi ke'or tzidkecha u'mishpatecha kitzoharayim. Since this is the day of judgment, it is said, God shall bring forth his righteousness as the light and judgment as noontime. And Yishi, Hashem is my salvation, because on Yom Kippur, he saves us and forgives all of our sins. And the Medrash expounds further on the text. Still, through a more surface reading of Kapitel Chaf Zayin, the major theme is summarized in the fourth pasuk, Achas Shoalti Me'es Hashem. I only ask one thing from you, Hashem, Oso Avakesh, and this is what I request, Shifti Beveis Hashem Kol Yemei Chayai. Sit me in the house of Hashem all the days of my life. Lachazos benoam Hashem ulevaker beheichalo. Behold the sweetness of Hashem, and to contemplate in his sanctuary. The Medrash actually points out, as an aside, that this seems like two requests. First we say, I only ask for one thing, that I want to sit in the house of Hashem. And then we ask for a second group of things, that we should behold the sweetness of Hashem and contemplate in his sanctuary. So the Medrash answers that question. We, Bnei Yisrael, learn from our master. Meaning, in the beginning, Hashem said to us that God only asks one thing from us. As it says in Dvarim, Parshas Ekev, Perek Yud Pasuk Yud Beis, Ma Hashem Elokecha Shoel Meitcha, what does Hashem your God ask from you? Ki'im Li'ira, only to have fear of God. But afterwards, Hashem really tells us that there are a lot of mitzvahs to follow. As it says in Yoshua, Perek Chav Beis, chapter 22, Pasuk He, fifth verse, La leches bechol derachav ulishmor mitzvosai ledavka bo. We're just following in his footsteps, in the footsteps of Hashem. Hashem introduces one thing, but then presents it as many things. So we also ask for just one thing, but really it's a lot. But the point is that the central theme in many ways of this chapter, of this kapitel of Tehillim that we highlight during this season, is that we're asking to sit in God's house. Only three psalms later is Mizmor Lamed, the 30th chapter, which we say every morning, Mizmor Shir Chanukas Habayis LeDavid. This also talks about a house. It talks about David's building the Beis HaMikdash. And the Medrash there starts out very specifically, pointing out that the Beis HaMikdash Shel Mata, the physical earthbound Beis HaMikdash, is Mechaven Keneged Beis HaMikdash Shel Mala. It is the counterpart to the heavenly Beis HaMikdash, Shivti Beveis Hashem. Now keep in mind that a shul is a Mikdash Ma'at, that every synagogue is a representative body of the Beis HaMikdash, which is the counterpart to the sanctuary of Shemayim, of heaven. So the Medrash proceeds to tell us that these beginning words, Mizmor Shir Chanukas Habayis LeDavid, should be taken in context of the pasuk in Iov, 41:3, Mem Aleph Gimel, which says, Mi hikdimani va'ashalem. Who goes before me, I can reward him. The Medrash extrapolates. If someone will ever think in his heart to do a mitzvah, does Hashem not provide it for them? Says the Medrash, who will perform bris milah if I did not first give them a son? Who would display his tzitzis if I did not first give him a garment? Who would make a fence around the roof had I not first provided them with a house? The Medrash then says, if ever someone thought in his heart to do a mitzvah, I credit him as if he had done that mitzvah. And this line of Tehillim is the proof. Because David intended to build the Beis HaMikdash, and we call it Mizmor Shir Chanukas Habayis LeDavid. But who built the Beis HaMikdash? Shlomo HaMelech, David's son. But because David had the intention, David is given that credit. Then the Medrash goes on for several paragraphs in detail about the same concept. Rav Yehuda and Rav Nechemya say that God's perunios, his punishments, are akara ve'eno osa peros. They are barren and bear no fruit. but mida tova, but God's rewards othe peros, does have offspring. It means Hashem punishes just once for a bad deed, but returns again and again to reward someone for a good deed. Nehemiah goes on to say that if someone thinks of doing an avera, then Hashem doesn't consider it as if he did it. But if he thinks of doing a mitzvah, even if he didn't do it, immediately Hashem credits it as if he did do it. Here in Elul, our davening is filled with hopes and aspirations and commitments for the new year. These midrashim are telling us that we are being judged on our sincerity. We're being judged on the reality of our commitment. It's not impossible that something we intend fully to do will not come to fruition. But what counts is our commitment to have done it. What counts as we daven every day is our sincerity in the truth that we intend when we make our plans for a great new year. Psalm 27, which we say this time of year, ends with the famous line, Kaveh el Hashem, Chazak v'yameitz libecha v'kaveh el Hashem. Hope to Hashem, strengthen yourself, and He will give you courage and hope to Hashem. The Medrash ends with a statement of Rav Chiya bar Abba. If you daven, and you go back and daven again, then you should be certain that Hashem hears our prayers, and eventually those hopes should be fulfilled. What is the proof? Our pasuk says, Kaveh el Hashem, hope to Hashem, chazak v'yameitz libecha, strengthen your heart, yourself, mishum, because v'kaveh el Hashem, because we place our hope on God.